I'd like us to, I think you're all familiar with this format of service. I'm going to preach a very brief message, but it will be on something that I feel pretty heated about. What I'll be speaking about tonight is what we learned in our Bible studies in the past week on grace. And then you have papers in front of you. I'm going to speak, then we're going to have a cup of tea, and while the tea's being served, write down questions you have, and we will be able to answer them afterwards. Remember, it's anonymous, so you can even ask me tricky questions. I won't know who's asked it. So please have a piece of paper ready and hear what I'm going to say, because it's something I feel needs to be said again and again. My text is Romans 10, verses 6 to 9. Romans 10, verses 6 to 9. In fact, we need to go to verse 5 to keep the context. So let's start at verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. It's one of those passages that seems rather vague and you wonder, what on earth is he getting at? I hope to make it very clear what he's saying tonight, because it's a crucially important little passage of scripture. Can we just pray? Lord, please give your people ears to hear. I pray that you help us all to focus. And I pray, Lord, even if the challenge is a little bit touchy or difficult, that we'll be prepared to listen and hear this out. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know that this was my very first sermon text that I preached in this church after my induction? Remember Brian Edwards came? Very first sermon after that. This was my text. And what I preached there 9.5 years ago, I believe in even more today. It's intensified in importance, what I believe I want to share with you. I feel more urgent need is to be given to this passage than I felt previously. If there's one thing that I feel we all need to know in this day and age, it's what Paul is telling us here. It's a vital passage. The context in which Paul is writing goes back to chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles with you, in front of you, Paul's telling us here about the fact that Israel rejected the Messiah and the gospel because they stumbled at the concept of grace. They wanted a religion that they could work out for themselves with their own effort. Look at 9:32. Why not? Because they pursued, that's the Jews, they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. The Jews struggled with the whole idea of grace, and Israel refused. They failed to receive their Messiah, particularly, Paul says here, because they didn't like grace. And then Paul goes on in the reading I've given tonight to explain why it is so bad to reject grace. Now look at verse 6 again in the light of this. Do not say in your heart, he writes, who will ascend into heaven. In other words, Don't ask how are we going to work our own way to heaven. He says, don't say that. He says, if you're planning out how you're going to work yourself upwards, you're bringing Christ down. In other words, Christ is already up there. He ascended to heaven. He's the great high priest. He's interceding for his people. He's won the prize. He's done it. He's up there. And if you are striving in your religiosity for yourself to get to heaven, you're cancelling out the finished work that's already been done. You're denying the finished work of Christ by working out for your own salvation. Do you see his argument? He says the converse in verse 7, or who will descend into the deep? Don't ask that question. Don't go down to Sheol to pay for your sins, because that's to bring Christ up. Remember, Christ has already been there on the sinner's behalf. You don't need to go down shoveling to hell anymore. The fact is, if you try to go down for yourself, Paul says, you're cancelling out what Christ has done for you. If you are striving to reach up to heaven in your own effort, you're just dragging Christ down, because he's already up there. There's only room for one glorious Savior, and that's Christ. If you're worrying about going down to Sheol to pay for your sins, you're pulling Christ up. He's down there. He did it for you. Christian faith is essentially realizing, and I've said this so many times, but I'm frightened to say it's not widely taught in modern Christian circles. Christian faith is to realize what has already been completely achieved. Christ died for his people, he rose for his people, and his work is finished. If it's not finished, you've got nothing to put your faith in. You can't put your faith in something that's merely hypothetical. In other words, if you insist on trying to achieve what Christ has already done, you're cancelling out his finished work. And that is why works righteousness is such a dangerous evil. It poses as good and religiosity, but it's evil. And this is why the Jews failed to accept their Messiah. We're clearly told that in Romans 9. They were seeking their own righteousness, pulling Christ down from what he'd done for sinners, pulling him up from the dead to atone for their own sins. Paul puts what I'm saying very clearly in Galatians 2 verse 21. You can just mark it and read it later, but it goes like this. 2:21. If righteousness could be gained by the law, if we could be good for ourselves, in other words, Christ died for nothing. You can't make it clearer than that. If you want to bring Christ down, all you have to do is start working your own effort up. If you want to bring Christ up, you need to start working your way down. That's the principle. Salvation is, according to the Christian gospel, entirely a matter of grace. And the Jews rejected the concept of grace. It was a stumbling block to them. They wanted to establish, Paul says, their own righteousness. They wanted to work for their own salvation. And that's absolutely impossible. When you face the true Christian gospel, and I'm sorry, it's not always preached nowadays, the full Christian gospel, but you're always faced with a either-or challenge, a dichotomy. It's take it or leave it. It's all grace. I like Romans 11 verse 6, and I'm going to read it in the King James because they include the passage from the Textus Receptus, but listen to this. If by grace it is no longer works, if it were, grace would no longer be grace. But if by works, then it is no longer grace. If it were, work would no longer be work. I like that. He's really digging it in. You either receive grace 100% gratuitously, or you don't receive it at all. But you can't work your own salvation out. And this is so important. I would even say, if I'm to be biblical, that your eternal salvation depends on what I'm saying tonight. Because faith saves. Faith in what? Listen carefully. The finished work of Christ. Not a little bit of me and a little bit of God and jumble it all together and we'll go to heaven. It's the work of Christ alone. And yet, even in Christian circles, this challenge, although it's so clearly taught in the Bible, is often not stressed. I've heard preachers say things like this. Tell me if you've heard it too. Jesus has done so much for you. What will you do for him? Ever heard that one? It's a good violin player. Gets tears to the eyes, but it's heresy. Or what about this? Jesus has done all he can for you to save you on the cross. The rest is up to you. Or God needs you. Sounds very nice. But that's anti-gospel. It's anti-Christ. In fact, that's exactly what the reformers 500 years ago were fighting against. Remember last week's seminar? Sola fide. What does that mean? You're saved by what? Faith alone. Sola gratia, saved by grace alone. Soli Deo gloria, God alone gets the glory. That was the Reformation. You may say, but come on, isn't it good for a person to work hard at their religion? You know, isn't a person that works hard being religious a good thing? I have a feeling that the people that built the Tower of Babel were very sincere and they worked very hard. But their religion was trying to build up a man-made effort to heaven. And that is what all religion, apart from the gospel, attempts to do. Build a human stairway to heaven. What did God do with the Tower of Babel? Well, he confused their languages. You know the story in Genesis. He drove the human race apart with their languages. And by the way, after Christ had finished the work and ascended to heaven, he poured down his Holy Spirit on the church. And what happened? All languages and nations were drawn together on the day of Pentecost. The curse of Babel was cancelled out when Christ completed the work on our behalf. It's important that we understand this. You can't build your own way up to heaven. You can't be good enough for God. You can't be religious enough. If you strive to reach up with your own effort to God, Paul says you're going to pull Jesus down from where he is seated after completing the work. If you're trying to pay for your sins and dig down into Sheol, you're pulling Christ up. He went down there on your behalf. Human religion cancels out Christ's finished work. The call of Christian faith is to accept and to believe and to trust in the finished work of Christ. We must preach grace, grace, grace. Why? Do you remember I shared a story a while ago? I think it was at the same time. I think it was when I did this sermon years ago. It's a true story. There was a Japanese soldier who was found in 1971 hiding in the jungles. He never heard the war was over. Now, 1945 to 1971, 27 years? He'd been hiding. He'd been at war for 27 years in the jungle, and he'd been too scared to come out because he thought they were going to kill him. So he'd hid in the jungle for 27 years. The one thing that man needed was just to know it's over. You're not at war. Come out of that place. Took him 27 years. It takes many people in church a whole lot longer. We need to preach the true gospel that the war is over. God is calling us to believe that Christ has done it all. And to hear people preaching from pulpits, the whole lot of Moses and the law, you may as well be in the jungles in Indonesia, not knowing the war's over. We need to preach grace. It is the gospel, and it's the very essence of the gospel. And anything that counters grace is pulling Christ down from his throne in heaven, or pulling him up from his sacrificial, substitutionary position in the world of the dead. The war is over, and the church's job is to preach this and to preach the implications of this. He died, it says in the book of Hebrews, ephapax. I love that word. It means once for all time. We don't need an altar in our church, because we don't need to act out a sacrifice. We don't need a priesthood in our church, because priests are there for the sacrifice. There was a once and for all sacrifice, and if you only believe that, you're saved by your faith. Believe it, and the impact of that faith will transform you. I don't need to tell you how to live the Christian life. It will grow from the inside, because Christ is living in every true Christian. So our job is to preach Christ, crucified, and to let the power of the gospel work from within us. We're committed to preaching grace. Now, I've been here nine years, eight months or something like that. And you might think, whoa, that guy really went on about grace the whole time. Now's your time to let me have it. Write down on that paper any questions you have about grace or what I've said. Even if it's a question that you doubt something I've said, we will deal with it. We're going to have a cup of tea. And then for the next just about 10, 15 minutes, we'll talk about whatever you write down on paper. Thanks.